Continuing in Matthew 6, this morning we're going to look at verses 19 through 24. You can follow along on the screen behind me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
That's great. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. I'm not surprised that one of the most common commands in the Bible is do not be afraid. Some version of that, fear not. Because life can be filled with lots of anxiety, lots of uncertainty. And we spend a lot of time trying to nail down our futures and making investments and trying to deal with the anxieties of uncertain futures. And this section of Jesus' sermon is all about living with less anxiety and with less fear. Let's pause and pray, and then we're going to jump into this text today. God, thank you for your awareness of who we are and the fact that you've made us and understand us, and that you have come here today to speak to us and to help us to see how we can live with greater peace and with less anxiety and fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been paying attention this weekend, on Friday, the last space shuttle rocketed off into space. It was amazing, again, to watch that that liftoff. And that got me all fired up to watch a film that I really love, a film called Apollo 13, starring Tom Hanks. Do you know this film? An amazing true story. I love that movie. And even though I know how the story ends, and you probably do as well, how things turn out for Apollo 13, it still is this hair-raising experience. It's this amazingly intense movie. You know the story, 200,000 miles from the Earth at the long ways. On their way to the moon, the crew simply steers the oxygen tank, and suddenly there's this massive explosion. Way out there, and now in this inky blackness of space, they are now venting oxygen from the side of the spacecraft into the vacuum of space. They are in big trouble. And Jim Lovell, the commander of Apollo 13, says a line that's very famous that Tom Hanks repeats, and he simply says, "Houston, we have a problem." Right? Well, I think one of the keys to the Christian life, actually where the Christian life begins, is our capacity to actually say something that sounds a lot like that. Houston, we've got a problem. It's the way we start our Christian journey. It's something we need to admit on a regular basis. We hope to be growing as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's kind of a blessed are the poor in spirit kind of statement. It's, hey, I've got a serious problem here. I've got a big problem here that I can't fix on my own. And our capacity to acknowledge that is the way that we begin a life with Christ. And it's also the way that we grow our relationship with God, to go deeper into the life that Christ promises in His Word. It's one of the things I love about Apollo 13. As soon as Jim Lovell admits, hey, Houston, we've got a problem up here, there are thousands of people on the ground that start working to figure out how to save the lives of these three guys. And it was a time, and it's amazing. I mean, think about this. It was just two flights before that, Apollo 11, where people had landed on the moon and walked on it for the very first time. And now it's only Apollo 13, and people are kind of bored with it. You know, people aren't paying attention until there's this catastrophe that's unfolding. And now practically people all over the world are riveted to every word that comes out of Houston and from that crippled spacecraft. Can you imagine what that was like for those guys to be 200,000 miles away from the Earth in a crippled aircraft where they had to shut down the power, they sat in darkness, what that was like, the anxiety that they experienced, how they sat there and contemplated their fate. Could you imagine how challenging it was for them to stay focused on what they needed to do? These three guys would not have survived had they not acknowledged simply that reality, that they had an enormous problem that they could not fix themselves. And those guys would not have survived if they did not follow the procedures the people on the ground created in order to save their lives. The Sermon on the Mount is a very clear and very challenging. What Jesus is offering us is straightforward help. He's offering this help to everyone who can acknowledge the depth of their need and the size of their problem. What he says is really quite clear and direct. And he tells his disciples that there are two kinds of treasures. There are two ways, at least, of looking at the world. And there are two sets of masters. And he says there's a very significant barometer, a way of determining which one of the treasures and what kind of vision do you have and what master are you following. And that barometer is the degree of anxiety and worry that is present in our lives. He says there are two kinds of treasures, two kinds of eyes, and two kinds of masters. And what Jesus is saying in this part of his sermon is simply and profoundly this: where we're aiming our lives will determine the degree of peace that we have and the degree of anxiety that we're living with. So let's look at this text. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We didn't read that, but you're going to look at that next week. But let's start there. Matthew 6, 25. Pull out your Bibles and follow with me as I look at these texts. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about your life." We're going to talk about that next week. When David Gill here, professor of Gordon-Conwell Seminary, I'm excited that David Gill is going to be back here in our pulpit and be teaching on this next section. But that section begins with verse 25, where Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about your life." Now, every single word "therefore" in the Bible, you need to ask a pretty simple question. What is that word doing there? What is it there for? Because what it does is it points back to what just was said and points forward to what follows it. So Jesus says, "Therefore, in light of everything that we're going to look at today, don't worry about your life." In a paragraph that follows Jesus' word "therefore," Jesus talks about how we're not to be consumed with worry and anxiety. It's so easy to get consumed by worry and anxiety. And check me out here on this. When we're consumed by worry and anxiety, we tend to come up with some strategies for dealing with that anxiety, often medicate that anxiety, that often are not really great choices for us and for other people in our lives. Am I right about that? Okay, don't leave me out here by myself. You know? Yes, that's what we do when we are anxious. We make decisions and choices to try to assuage that anxiety, to deal with that fear. And often those choices are not the best choices that we can make to medicate that anxiety. So it's really crucial that we understand what Jesus is saying about how do we deal with anxiety and fear. Because when we don't do it, or deal with it in a healthy way, there's all sorts of problematic fallout that happens in our lives and the lives of the people in our lives. Jesus is saying, make better decisions about three things: about treasures, about what you're focused on, and on who leads and rules your life if you want to experience greater peace and a life with less anxiety. That's Jesus' simple thesis in this part of his sermon. This sermon series is about life in the inbreaking kingdom. What does life begin to look like as the kingdom of God begins to break into people's lives? What does the lives of people and communities look like when the gospel begins to actually shape and reshape a person's heart and life? So listen to what Dallas Willard says in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. He talks about there are two great obstacles to really experiencing that life of the kingdom. He writes, "Having shown us true well-being and the goodness of the kingdom heart," he's referring to the Beatitudes, Jesus now in Matthew 6 alerts us to the two main things that will block or hinder a life that is constantly interactive with God and one that demonstrates healthy growth in the kingdom. And these are the desire to have the approval of others, especially for being devout. That's what he talked about at the beginning of chapter 6, about praying, about almsgiving, about fasting. Don't do that to be seen by others, but to do it in secret. Jesus in Matthew 6 alerts us to two main things that will block or hinder a life that is constantly interactive with God and one that demonstrates healthy growth in the kingdom. These are the desire to have the approval of others, especially for being devout, and the desire to secure ourselves by means of material wealth. And that's just one way that we seek to do that, a very common way that we seek to do that here in North America. And what Jesus focuses on in verse 19 is what you and I tend to do to help ourselves feel more at peace and secure. What is it that we run hard after to try to deal with the fear that we feel about the uncertainty about the future? So Jesus, in verse 19, begins to talk about choices that we make about three things, about treasures, about vision, and about masters. Okay, first, treasures. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So treasures. And now vision for our lives. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. Sort of like a window that lets things into our bodies. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's like a window, the eyes that let light in, whatever it is that we're looking at, focusing in on, and that impacts what goes on inside us. So treasures and vision, and finally, who or what is it that's leading our lives? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and mammon is the word there. It's translated wealth in the New Revised Standard Version. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, at first glance, this looks like a random collection of sayings, but it's actually a very carefully crafted thought that Jesus is challenging us with to help us deal with anxiety in our lives. If we have a lot of anxiety in our lives, as I sometimes do, we need to make different decisions, he says, about treasures and about vision and about masters. I love the way that Jesus reflects here how much he understands human beings. It's very interesting to me that the first thing he says is he acknowledges that we're all investors. We're like day traders that are constantly trading, investing, trying to make investments to deal with the anxiety that we feel. We get worked up, we feel nervous, we get anxious, we have questions about the future. And then we're trying to strategize and figure out ways that we're going to make different decisions and do different investments and acquire different things. We are just like frantic day traders who are always trying to find the right thing to invest in. Jesus knows that about us. He knows all about our insecurity and our uncertainty about the future. And his simple advice to us is if you're going to be an investor, at least don't be a foolish investor. Invest in something that's going to last, that's something that's going to be durable. Don't bank your life on the treasures of the earth. Treasure the right treasures. Jesus does not tell us, stop being a treasurer. You're a treasurer. Treasure the right things. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about retirement or about getting a good education or manage your money. Well, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, what are you ultimately putting your weight down of your life? He expects us to treasure treasures for ourselves. The issue is what kind of treasure we're going to build our lives on. And Jesus is saying, if we build on the wrong thing, we're being foolish. In fact, he's not saying we're being selfish to treasure treasures. He's really saying we're not being selfish enough when we're not investing in the right things. We're not valuing our lives as we should. If we want to live a truly secure life, focus on our lives on durable things, treasures that will last. And those durable treasures are the things of his kingdom. They involve the investments we make in people, sacrificially, to bless and encourage other people. In seeking justice and telling others the good news of the gospel, the things of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus says here is really remarkably counterintuitive once again. He tells us that our hearts will follow our investments. Now, what I expected him to say was that okay, once I finally figure out my heart feels right about something, then I'm going to make different investments. Now, that can happen, but that's not what he says. He says, make different investments, and your heart and life will change. In the Bible, the heart is sort of the control center of our lives. If we want to see real transformation in our priorities and wills, then there are some things that we can do to choose different investments. And as we make different investments, investments that are durable, investments in the kingdom of God, our hearts will change. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm reading a very interesting biography about Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas. I would encourage you to read this story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer says this very angular thing, especially to people who think, okay, once I get my heart right, once I get my mind wrapped around it, once I, you know, my motivations change, then I'll start making some different choices. Bonhoeffer actually says sometimes it's those who obey who end up believing. When you obey with all your questions, you will end up having a transformed heart and mind and priorities. There's great wisdom in just saying yes to what the smartest person who ever walked the planet, Jesus Christ, is telling us to do, whether we totally get it or not. Make different investments. Obey, and you will believe, as Bonhoeffer says. So will our treasure that we're investing our lives in primarily be an earthly treasure or a heavenly treasure? And it's not really a location of where those treasures are. It has to do with the quality and the durability of those investments. The treasures of the earth, Jesus says, are profoundly insecure. Not unimportant, but they're profoundly insecure. I remember a time that I went through an earthquake in my college apartment, my flimsy college apartment at the University of California at Santa Barbara in Isla Vista. It was just like the earthquake epicenter was about 5 miles off coast. And so it wasn't that far away. It was just 5.1 on the Richter scale. It's not a huge earthquake. It's big. And when that flimsy Isla Vista apartment was shaking, I could not walk down the hallway. I thought for sure that thing was going to come collapsing down around me. The things of the earth, as well made as they can be, can collapse. Nature eats away at these things. Time eats away at them. Humanity's sinfulness eats away at them. Moths and rust and thieves consume earthly treasures. And Jesus is saying there's really only one safe kind of investment to make, and that is the investments that we make in the things that will last, the things of his kingdom, the treasures of heaven. These are the things that neither moth, nor rust, nor thieves, nor death, nor anything else can destroy. So to live with less anxiety, with greater peace, we need to think about making different decisions about what we treasure. And we need to take a look at what we're looking at. What's our vision? Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is it that we're letting into our eyes and into our minds and into our hearts and shaping our psychology and shaping our spirituality and affecting us as who we are? What is passing through those windows into our lives? E. Stanley Jones, who is one of the great missionaries to India, said that what gets our attention gets us. Think about that. What grabs our attention gets not just our attention, but who we have become. We become like what we've fixed our vision on. And we're either focusing on the things of the one who is the light of the world, or we're focusing on the things of this world. And Jesus tells us that many of those things, not everything, but many of those things are actually darkness. And if that's what we're letting into our lives, if that darkness is coming into our lives, then how great is that darkness masquerading as light that's in us and shaping who we are? It's really hard to feel secure in the dark. You've had that experience, trying to grope for the light switch in the middle of the night when it's pitch black. It's very unnerving. You can't see what's around you, tripping over things. There are so many times on great outdoor expeditions that I've been with groups of people, and we've stayed up on the mountain too long, and it's dusk, and hiking down off a mountain, as it gets darker and darker is not a smart thing to do. Or hiking through Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem, way underground, this mile and a half long water channel with water up to our knees. If we did not have headlamps on, there would have been so much anxiety in that cave, people would not have been able to handle it. You could not see where you're going. So Jesus says, what we look at, what our focus is, what's coming into our lives, is it things that are shaped by the one who is the light of the world? Or are we actually allowing darkness into our lives? What we focus on, our vision for our life, has an enormous impact on who we are and whether we live in confidence or in growing peace or in uncertainty and fear. An illuminated path, that's our choice, or groping anxiously in the dark. So to live our lives with less anxiety and less worry, with greater peace, we need to make decisions about what we treasure. And we need to make decisions about what we're focused on, what's getting in, what are we looking at, what's our view of the world. And if we want to experience the life of the kingdom of God, then we need to take a closer look at who or what is controlling and really leading our lives. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or wealth, as the NRSV translates it. Now, the thing that's kind of angular here that a lot of us don't like to hear, especially those of us who are liberated, free North Americans, is the suggestion that everybody is serving something or someone. I'm not trying to quote Bob Dylan. You've got to serve somebody. I think he's right. Whether it's yourself, and if you think that leads to freedom, that you're just free to do whatever you want to do, and that's what true, real freedom looks like, well, gosh, you know, your cardiologist wouldn't agree with that. You can't go say, hey, I like to, you know, eat cheesecake 3 meals a day. That's going to be good for me. I'm free to eat cheesecake. You are free to eat cheesecake, but is that freedom? Is that real freedom? No. What Jesus is saying is that true freedom and real freedom has to do with who it is you're actually serving. And what he's suggesting is that true freedom comes by serving Jesus Christ. It's counterintuitive. Freedom found by being a servant. And he says some very interesting things. You know, it's not you must serve one master or you should do it. He says you can only serve one. He's just stating a fact. You know, we are always trying to serve more than one master. But he's saying, if you want to know freedom, then think about who you're serving. If you want to know life in the kingdom of God, then think about who it is that you're serving. And you cannot serve both God and mammon. And because most of the Bible is translated, most English translations are translated in wealthy countries like the United States, this word is often translated money or wealth, like it is in the NRSV. But it really means anything that we entrust ourselves to other than the living God. And like we talked about last fall about counterfeit gods, there's some really good things in our lives. Investments, financial investments, education, families, relationships, careers, lots of good things. But it's when we make these things ultimate things, when we try to assuage the anxiety of our lives by building our lives fundamentally in all these things and not building them on the treasure of heaven or a vision of the world that God gives us or being led by God himself, we are going to continue to live profoundly anxious and uncertain lives. You cannot serve both these mammons and the living God. Bonhoeffer again said, our hearts have room for only one all-embracing devotion. All of us are living on the brink of idolatry all the time, turning these counterfeit gods into our ultimate hope. And Jesus wants to set us free to a greater degree from that. I remember hearing a story when I was in Congo. There was a great volcano eruption in 2002. If you can imagine, anything else could happen to these people. But a lot of people had to flee. Hundreds of thousands of people had to flee as the lava poured through the city of Goma and divided it in half. Half the people went towards Rwanda and the other half went west. And there was a story about this one man who was staying in this household where friends of mine were staying in Rwanda. And he was trying to call his wife. He said, when the lava came, did you get my chair? Did you get my chair? Did you bring my chair? And his wife is thinking, what about me? You know, I'm out, you know. What do you mean, did I bring my chair? Did you bring my chair with me? Did you bring it out of the house? And what he had done, unbeknownst to his wife, is secretly put cash in the chair. And he kept putting cash in the chair. He never told his wife that that's what he was doing. And he couldn't even tell her at this point. But he just said, did you get my chair? Did you get my chair? It's that kind of passion that we have, where these things become primary, that Jesus is saying, those things are not unimportant, but you cannot build your life on those things. Because moths and rust and thieves come in and destroy. You need to build your life on things that are durable. And those are the things of the kingdom of God. And those are the things, focus our lives on God and His priorities in the world, and to be truly led by God Himself. Look at the logic of what Jesus is saying here. I think it's not just a collection of random sayings. What He's saying is that our choice of treasures flows out of our vision of reality, and our vision of reality flows out of the one we serve. What He's saying is, get it right about who you're going to serve, the living God. That's going to change the way you look at the world and what you're going to let into your eyes and into your life. And that's going to change what you make your investments in. If you want to live with less anxiety and greater peace, then we need to think about the decisions and choices we're making about treasures, about vision, and about masters. When we're anxious, when we're devoted to treasures that are unstable, when our vision is clouded by things in our world, our value systems that are not being shaped by the gospel, but being shaped by the priorities around us, and when we give ourselves over to serving all sorts of counterfeit gods, none of these things can give us the security that we seek. It's only Jesus Christ can give us the peace that we're looking for. Treasures laid up in heaven. Vision focused on God's kingdom and His priorities. And lives that are being led by the one who created us and knows us the best is how we experience peace. Growing peace. Moses said this at a critical moment in the people of Israel's history. He said, "See, I have set before you today a choice between life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Choose life. It's all about treasures. It's all about vision. It's all about masters. It's our choice. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you help us to think about the choices we're making, about these things, about where we're making investments, what we're looking at and allowing into our lives, our worldview, and supremely about who it is that's leading our lives. God, we're so thankful that even when we live divided lives, even when we have tried to serve more than you, that you meet us with grace and invite us to begin again. And from that place of grace and compassion, you call us to make different choices, not because you're trying to destroy our lives, but you're trying to get us to understand how our lives can be more full and abundant, lives of freedom. So God, help us to make better choices about treasures, about vision, and about who or what we serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.